Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. The ultimate goal of life is to stand in a right relationship with the Almighty in the final analysis. Too many people today place the emphasis upon the immediate, governed by the physical senses, failing to look into the Word of God to become aware of who they really are. You're an immortal spirit. You will live forever. Now, we know that we can't abide in the flesh. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 9:27 tells us very clearly, it is appointed unto man once to die. And then that next thought, after this, the judgment. You and I will be judged by the Word of God. The end of our faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1. And I recall the Apostle Paul. Over in 1 Corinthians, you recall chapter 13. He talks about our faith, and he speaks of hope and of love. Now, abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. You see, faith will end in realization. Hope will end when we receive the expectations of our hope, when we become perfect in that relationship that supplies every need and happiness and joy and fullness. Hope will end in realization, but love will continue eternally. And that is wonderful, isn't it? The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But for some time now, we've been talking about the essentials of salvation. Sure, we're aware of the salvation of the soul made available by the grace of God, but we also learned that to be saved, there must be an understanding Savior, Jesus Christ. Why would He give up equality with the Father, come to this earth, take upon Himself flesh and blood, and die the horrible death of crucifixion? And that, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is set forth in great detail. Why? Jesus Christ is deity, God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Why give up the beauty, the perfection, the grandeur of heaven, come to this earth to suffer in the flesh and die? Friends, the only word that describes that, set forth in what someone has dubbed the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ah, the depth of meaning in that little adverb of manner, S-O, has never been fathomed. God so loved, not terra firma, and not this old globe. No, He spoke this into existence. Psalm 33, verse 9, He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. As we read, of course, in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens. So He spoke this material globe into existence. And one day, of course, He's going to burn it up. 2 Peter chapter 3, you remember, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this whole world, physically speaking, will be no more. But that is not the subject of John 3, verse 16. God so loved you and me, sinners, that He did what? That deity gave up perfection. Not deity, but equality with the Father, came to this earth and suffered to provide for my salvation. Well, how so? Oh, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. God is as just as He is merciful. Justice stood squarely in the way and demanded that the penalty be paid. But I have but one life, and I'm the sinner, and I am hopelessly undone until Jesus Christ said, Father, I'll go, live as He lived, suffer as He suffered, endure the temptations set before Him by Satan, and set a perfect example for His conduct. And more than that, I'll die bearing His sin upon my innocent soul. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Friends, He sat where I sit. We have an understanding Savior. There's no question about that. And He died in my stead to provide for my redemption. Wonderful beyond expression. The depth of God's love has never been fathomed. I believe it with all my heart, but I do not fully comprehend the degree of love that would thus provide for my salvation. But then also we observe there must be a proclamation of this good news, the preaching of the gospel. We noted, of course, in Romans 10, verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich toward all who call upon Him. For whosoever, whether it be a Jew or a Greek, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. But now listen, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we observe that the Lord chose His apostles, trained them for about 3.5 years, commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature so that men could hear. And then those who believed were in position to call upon the name of the Lord. So when we talk about the essentials of salvation, we must have an understanding Savior, and there must be the proclamation of the good news of man's redemption. Yes, but then we also learn that there must be human involvement. You recall the book of Acts covering about 30 years of the history of the Lord's church from its beginning. And for the first time, this gospel that these apostles were going to all the world and preach, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, was proclaimed for the first time in all of its saving power and beauty. Acts chapter 2, burial, resurrection, the ascension and coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand, reigning over spiritual Israel. His auditors were cut to the heart. They responded. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, of course, instructed them, did he not? To these believers, he said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for the remission of your sins." Oh, in verse 41, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." Now, we observe that throughout the book of Acts. Human response to the good news of redemption. Jesus Christ came and made it available by His sacrificial death, an understanding Savior. Oh, and He saw to it that we heard the truth that makes men free, John 8 at verse 32. What am I doing with it? There must be then human response. And throughout the book of Acts, we observe that Philip went down to Samaria, proclaimed unto them the Christ, verse 5, Acts chapter 8. Well, verse 12 says, "When they believed, preaching the glad tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." There is then the response of man to the goodness and the mercy, the grace of God. I must follow the instruction provided in the good news, the gospel of man's redemption. Why, but then someone suggests, "Preacher, we are cleansed in the blood of Christ." Oh, there's no question about that. Talk about the essentials of salvation. Yes, sir, the blood of Jesus Christ is primary. Knowing that you were redeemed not with silver and gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's correct. Hebrews 9, verse 22 tells us, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." We learn also from verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10 that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's simply out of the question. So we're talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, but someone says, "Preacher, now you've talked of an understanding Savior, a proclamation of the gospel and human response, but when does the blood of Christ apply? I mean, how does it save us or cleanse us from the burden or guilt of sin?" Well, let's look first at the concept set forth in Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. You remember the Hebrew writer said, "Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. We understand that about wills, testaments. Why, sure, Paul affirmed that, didn't he? What, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15? Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, will, testament, yet when it hath been confirmed, no man maketh it void or addeth thereto. Now, what are we saying? Christ, when he died, validated, made authoritative his last will and testament. So we can say the testament, the will of God for the Christian age, sealed, made authoritative by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's correct. I remember that he said, using figurative language, of course, in John chapter 6, verse 51, he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven, of which a man may eat and live forever. Oh, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Now, Lord, eating of your flesh, right in verse 54, he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, Lord, you're using, of course, figurative terminology. We have no contact with you in a physical sense, and as Paul said, we'll no more again have that opportunity. Right. Well, then, what do you have in mind when you say, eat my flesh and drink my blood? How did he validate this covenant? By the sacrifice of his body, the shedding of his blood. Oh, then how do I ingest the benefits derived from the body and blood of Christ? Read the book. Read, study God's will, rightly divide the truth that makes men free, and that's contained in this book, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. So to be recipient of the benefits of the shed blood of the Son of God, you must obey the testament validated by that blood. Yes, but someone says specifically, preacher, I mean, at what point in my response to this good news that's preached is the blood of Christ actually applied? Well, you recall, of course, in John 19, verse 34, his blood was shed in his death. You remember, of course, the Jews being so very righteous who had crucified the innocent Son of God through Pilate, the heathen Roman governor. They didn't want the bodies to hang over the holiday, the day of worship, the special day. So they suggested that the legs of those on the cross be broken. So the Roman soldiers received the order. They bring a sledge. They break the legs of the first thief. They broke the legs of the second thief. They came to Christ, and he's dead already. Yeah, there's no use making a mess of his body, breaking his... Oh, the Scripture said, not a bone of his body shall be broken. Isn't that interesting? Somebody says, well, that Roman soldier couldn't have swung that hammer for you. He could have swung that hammer, broken every bone in his body. Friend, God doesn't fulfill prophecy by his superior power and force beating. No. He just looked into the future, saw how it occurred, and prophesied of the truth. Not a bone of his body shall be broken. The Passover lamb, Exodus chapter 12, not a bone of his body was to be broken. Why? It's a type of Jesus Christ. So Christ was dead already. So they didn't break his bones. But one of the soldiers, having a spear, thrust it into his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Christ's blood was actually, factually, shed in his death. Right. Well, how do I reach the blood of Christ? Oh, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul said, don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And if you've been planted in the likeness of his death, you shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we've noticed many times, the antithesis also is true. If you haven't, you won't. If you haven't been planted in the likeness of his death, which takes place in scriptural baptism, of which there is but one, Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 5, then you couldn't possibly be in the likeness of his resurrection. But he continued, knowing this, that the old man of sin is done away. That we should no longer live in bondage thereto. Wait a minute. When we, by faith, are buried with the Lord in baptism, that's into His death, we die to the love and practice of sin. The old body of sin is done away. We're raised new creations, new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. That's right. What are you saying? The old man of sin is removed, friends. The only thing that can remove sin from the soul of man is the blood of Christ. Well, where was His blood shed? In His death. John 19:34. How do I get into His death? Friends, you're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. You know, that's why Peter made the statement in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He's talking about Noah being saved by water. That is, the water lifted that ark above the destruction of this old world, and all in whose nostrils was breathed the breath of life. Yes, sir. Oh, he said, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Wait a minute, Peter. Are you telling me that all one must do to be saved is just be baptized? Friend, that is ridiculous. Salvation is by nothing only. It's not by God only, not by Christ only, not by the Holy Spirit only, not by faith only, not by works only. Salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by some of the Word of God, a part of the Word of God, or what I think the Word of God ought to have said. No. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. Oh, wait. Well, what did you say, Peter? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Peter is saying that it is in this act that you are delivered from the bondage of sin. Well, that's exactly what Paul said, isn't it? Sure. Knowing this, that the old man of sin is done away. When? Oh, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 at verse 16. Well, how could a person be saved when he's baptized? By the blood of Christ. Seal this covenant. Oh, yes, every case of conversion in the book of Acts. Well, it doesn't say the person believed, but you know he did. For except you believe that I am He, Jesus said, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. Oh, in every case in the book of Acts where one is converted to Christ, oh, it doesn't say that the convert repented, but you know he did. Except you repent, you'll perish. We understand that, Luke 13:3-5. Oh, it does not say in each case of conversion in the book of Acts that the convert confessed, but he did, Romans 10:9-10. Oh, but it does say without exception that the convert was baptized, and tells you exactly why. Why would that be the case? Well, the Lord knew that man is going to deny Him, and he, of course, is going to reject God's instruction. Yeah, but somebody says, preacher, that being buried in water for the remission of sins, that's foolish. That's exactly why God clothed it in that terminology. That familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Oh, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. The discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto Jews a stumbling block, unto Gentiles foolishness, but unto us who are called Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God chose the foolish things to confound the wise, and God chose the weak things to confound the mighty. Oh, and God chose the base things, the things that are despised, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory before God. Friend, when you're saved, it'll be by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, hearing with the Word of God. Yeah, but there's some things here I don't comprehend. What is the connection between being dipped in the water and the remission of sin? None. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 14. Oh, then we walk by faith and not by sight. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Yes, sir. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right. What does the Word of God say? It says that the blood of Christ cleanses the soul of man from sin on the basis of faith. When? When he does what God said. You know, that's been true throughout the Bible. There's no question about that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's in that act that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied. Oh, for it is in that act that we are saved from sin. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Oh, it's in that act that the old man of sin is gone away. Romans chapter 6, at verse 6. That's it. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a very, very simple message. God wants you to be saved. So then, there must be man's response to the teaching, the preaching of the gospel. If he doesn't believe it, he can't call upon the Lord. Oh, but if he does believe it, how does he call upon the Lord? We learned that, didn't we? Acts chapter 22. You remember this fellow Saul persecuting the people of God, keeping the garments of those who stoned the first Christian martyr to death. Stephen died, praying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And Saul was consenting to his death. Sure, that's Acts chapter 7. You're familiar with that. Oh, but with letters of authority from the chief priests, he heads for a city to the north of them, Damascus. And on the way, a bright light shines round about him above the brightness of the noonday sun. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What would thou have me do, Lord? Oh, arise and go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. Now, you know, when he got up, he was blind, had to be led by the hands of those that were with him into the street called Straight in the city of Damascus. Oh, and a disciple, Ananias, informed of the Lord of the circumstances, arrived, laid his hands on him, he received his sight. For 3 days and nights, Paul's been unable to eat or drink. He's been praying to God. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. He is a penitent believer. What did Ananias say to him? He said, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. How do you call on the name, the authority of Christ for the remission of sins? You do what he said. What did he say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saul saw the Lord. He is a penitent believer. He was told, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he did, and began from that point to preach the gospel the balance of his life, and ultimately laid down his life in support of the gospel that he preached. Friends, essentials of salvation, an understanding Savior, or proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, but my response to that preaching. And then I'm saved when I'm cleansed in the blood of Christ. When that occurs, when? When I just do what he said do to be saved in this blood-sealed covenant. It's a very simple process. A child can understand the will of Jesus Christ. If we had time, and maybe at a later time, we'll talk about the fact that when you deal with the essentials of salvation, there must also be scriptural work involved. Oh, that's a big discussion, isn't it? Yes, sir, and a controversy in the religious world. I've known of outstanding, highly educated people who said, Oh, man has no part in his salvation. A man does nothing. It's altogether by the grace of God. Friends, let me encourage you to study God's Word for yourself. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1. How am I going to know whether or not a man is speaking the truth? Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. Written down between the 6th and 8th grade level. Delete the proper names. Length of the average word is a little less than 5 letters. Read it for yourself. Apply only the truth. May God help.